outside the church on the railings, it proclaims a wonderful truth to all here in Annalong, and a truth that we gladly proclaim, that Christ is risen. He is not here. He is not in the tomb. He is risen from the dead. That's a message of hope in days of hopelessness. But that doctrine of the resurrection, as we discovered last Lord's Day in our own Westminster Confessional Subordinate Standard, is viewed as part of the state of Christ's exaltation. And you will find that wonderfully summarized in the Shorter Catechism in number 28. So in his state of exaltation, Christ passed from being under the law, as far as its fulfillment was concerned, through his life, through his death. He paid the penalty of the law on your behalf and on my behalf. And through his life and death, we merit righteousness and eternal life through him. And he was crowned with glory and honor as a result of his faithful fulfilling of the law of God. So last Lord's Day, we considered four steps in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, his rising again from the dead. Number two, his ascension. Number three, his taking his place and sitting at God's right hand, his intercession. And then in number four, his coming to judge the world. Last Lord's Day was spent on Easter Sunday, time considering the resurrection. As those who have covered, and we have covered here in Annalong, the Apostles' Creed, and I will come back to that later on. These are things you just revisit and revisit time and time again, because they're all containing fundamental, basic scriptural truth. It says, I believe. And you coming out to church today, you're declaring to this unbelieving world, I believe the third day he rose again from the dead. So the truth of the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel. And it is the reason for the existence in itself of the Christian church. When those New Testament believers were asked the question, why are you a Christian? Why are you prepared to suffer martyrdom for Christ? Why would you prefer to face the lions of the amphitheaters of Rome rather than deny the Lord? They would simply say, the Lord is risen. And that was reason enough to be a Christian. And if somebody asked you in the week that lies ahead, well, why are you a Christian? That's eloquent testimony, and that's enough. You don't have to say anything else. You just state that great gospel truth. The Lord is risen. And that living Lord lives in my heart and lives in my life. So the second stage of his exaltation is seen in his ascending up into heaven. We've been reading of that both in Luke's Gospel chapter 24 and especially in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we read, while in verse 9, Acts 1 and 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So physically, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from earth to glory. And in essence, this was the exaltation of his manhood. Not his deity, but his manhood. The manhood was exalted. The addition of glory is related only to his manhood. And as a result, John Brown of Haddington has this lovely quote. He said, as a result, the consequences, the eclipsed glory of his Godhead in his humiliation now shines all the more through the graces of his manhood in his exaltation. So the bodily ascension of Christ, it's a vital part of his exaltation. And it does have time and place for you and I to examine it today. It's such a fundamental of the Christian faith. So let's look, consider together the scriptural proofs for it. What are the scriptural proofs for the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it was beautifully prefigured in the Old Testament scriptures. So way back there in the types and in the shadows of the Old Testament, we see that the translation of the Lord Jesus Christ to glory through the translation of men like Enoch. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God, and one day he was not, for God just took him. God took him straight to heaven. His walk on earth ended and he was taken straight to glory. We also think of Elijah, that chariot of fire that took him straight to glory. All wonderful pictures and types of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Joseph, how he went down into Egypt. We think of Moses, how he went down into the river and how he went out into the wilderness. We think of David, how he was hunted and hounded by Saul in the wilderness. We think of Daniel, how he was put into the lion's den. But every one of them, God not only gave them their time of humiliation, but God gave them their time of exaltation. They were lifted, prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. It was also prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. We sang last Lord's Day, Psalm 24, verse 7 to 10. I will not take time to go back there again, but that's the great ascension psalm. When those doors would be broken and when the gates would move and when the King of Glory would enter in. And can you imagine the acclamations that the King of Glory was given when he entered in to the New Jerusalem and into his heavenly home? We read in Psalm 68, again verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." The Apostle John tells us, not just the Old Testament, but the Apostle John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ pointed to it. In John's Gospel, I just give you the references, John 6, 62, John 7, 33, 34, John 8, 21, John 13, 33, and so on. And it was evident, it was very evident, even that the Sanhedrin presupposed it in his testimony before them at his trial in Matthew 26 and verse 64. So it was all prophesied, it was all prefigured. The Lord Jesus pointed to it in his own witnessing, but it was also personally witnessed in the New Testament scriptures. We've read that text in Acts 1 and verse 9. His disciples personally saw it. Now, if these men were reliable witnesses through the power of the Holy Ghost to write the New Testament, are we to disbelieve their testimony that they saw Jesus Christ literally, physically ascend up into heaven? Not only was it physically witnessed by the disciples, it was testified to by the angels. So here we have earthly testimony, we have also heavenly testimony, because the angels said to the disciples that were left behind, that witnessed the scene in verse 10, Acts 1 and 10, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he was taken up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The same Jesus that they saw go up is the same Jesus that's coming back again. This was the witness of the angels to him. I find that quite amazing. There are many Christians today, and they're just like those disciples there in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And it's as if their mouth and eyes, and they're just gazing. And it's as if God in his grace and mercy would say to us, "Why are you gazing? Why are you gazing?" And there are people who'll travel all over the country to hear one prophetical meeting after another prophetical meeting, and they want to go into all the nitty-gritty details of the toes of Daniel's image and all what's going to happen, and they have it all charted out and they have it all worked out, and they're just gazing whilst they should be laboring and witnessing for the Lord. I'm not, of course, saying, and we'll come to that just in a few weeks' time, that prophetical scriptures mean nothing. They mean everything. They mean everything. But what I am saying to you is, he has gone, and the same Jesus that has gone, he's coming back again. In the interim period, you be witnesses unto him. That's all he's asking us to do. It is recorded also that Stephen and Paul and John saw him in his ascended state. Remember Stephen, just before he was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, we read Now Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And listen, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think that's marvelous that, as it were, Jesus stood to receive the soul of Stephen up into glory. Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We read about Paul. Paul saw the Lord because Ananias said to him, remember when he met him there in the house in Damascus, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." Jesus appeared unto Saul, changed him, transformed him by his mighty power and by his mighty grace. And we think of John, and John in Revelation 1 and 17. Remember, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's banished there for the gospel. And we read, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." All of these witnesses, they all testify, this is the scriptural proof, that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he ascended to heaven. And the humanity of Christ today is in heaven, exalted, high and far above all. There are many liberal theologians, and you know, I wouldn't even waste your time today on higher critics of the Bible, and they relegate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to the realm of myths and legends. But you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we take this book and we take the evidence from this book and we say, "I believe. I believe the third day he rose again according to the scriptures." And part, remember, part of the exaltation is not only the resurrection, but the ascension of Christ into glory. So let's consider then some of the facts surrounding his ascension. He ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Well, actually, it's more than 40 days. Remember, the Lord Jesus was there in that 40-day period, and we'll come to that this evening, in that 40-day period after his death on the day of the Passover. So now you're adding 3 days. In Scripture, the number 40 carries with it special importance. In the days of Noah, the flood was 40 days, reaching its climax. Moses spent 40 days in the mountain of the Lord. Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ, prior to commencing his public ministry, spent 40 days in the wilderness where he was tempted and tried of the devil. And again, Acts 1 and 3 reveals the importance of 40 in this number at the conclusion of Christ's earthly ministry. So the number 40 carries with it the idea of preparation. God prepares us. And the first 40 days Christ spent in the wilderness, he was being prepared to enter into his public ministry. Now the second period of 40 days, he was being prepared for the ascension, when his humanity would be taken up into heaven, when the everlasting doors would be opened to let the King of Glory enter in. And it was during this period between the resurrection and the ascension that Christ gave repeated proof to his disciples concerning his rising again from the dead. And it was here that the Lord taught them concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts 1 and verse 3. "Let me say to you, time spent in preparation is never wasted. You have to prepare your heart for coming out to the worship of God." You know, that's why with prayer meetings. Now, we know it's very difficult now in these days that we live in to have pre-service prayer meetings. That's why we call it the Zoom prayer meeting in the morning. Join with us, brethren and sisters, as preparing your heart for that, the whole day that lies ahead. You personally, individually, prepare your heart for the Sabbath day. Time spent in preparation is never wasted. And what profitable seasons these believers had with the Lord. And we need to use wisely and profitably our times with the Lord. Even when you're in God's house, use it wisely. These are precious times that God has given to us. Use it wisely. Some people said to me, "Oh, it's not how it used to be, and that's why I just can't have it." Let me tell you, life is never how it used to be. Are you living life how you used to live it? Every day ushers changes in for us. And we can't go back. We can only go forward. Use the time that you have now to live for the Lord and to enjoy time in His presence, in His house, and in the company of God's people. He ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Some commentators suggest this was the same place where He shed those great sweat drops of blood. From the place of the bloody sweat, He entered in victorious to the glories and realms of heaven above. There were some of those disciples who were there and witnessed His bloody sweat in Gethsemane. And wasn't it wonderful they were there to witness the conqueror rise victorious and enter into glory itself? Sometimes I think we have very small views of Christ. But today I want you to see Christ as He is, see Christ as He really is. He is the exalted, conquering, risen Lord of glory. He has entered in from the place of bloody sweat to the throne of glory, where He reigns supreme in heaven above. And as He was departing, He blessed His disciples. Go back with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Those disciples followed Him. They wanted to be with Him to the end because they wanted a blessing. And why are you and I here today? Well, I'll tell you why we're here, because we want a blessing. We want the Lord to bless us. And we read that He led them out, Luke 24:50, as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. The last glimpse they had of Christ was Christ blessing them. And that was greatly significant, because Christ wanted them to have that image in their mind. I am blessing you. And through blessing you, you will bless the world. And it's those that have the blessing of God upon them will be able to carry the blessing of God to others. It reminded me of that great Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to chapter 20 to verse 26. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. It was only the high priest who could pronounce that blessing. In her own confession of faith, it states that it's only the minister really who should pronounce that benediction and that blessing. And here Christ, He's meeting with His disciples for the last time, and He's lifted up to glory, and as He's lifted up to glory, He blesses them. And I believe the disciples, they left that meeting that day and they went back to Jerusalem. How? They didn't go back down in heart. They went back, the Bible says, rejoicing. Rejoicing. And now they went back to Jerusalem to wait for the promised Holy Ghost, for the promise, for the fulfillment of what Christ had given to them. How we, when we come together, we come seeking the blessing of Christ. That's all we need. We don't need fancy oratory. We don't need pomp or glory. We just need the blessing of Christ. And where we have the blessing of Christ, we'll go away rejoicing. And we'll be encouraged through Him. Thirdly, let's think for a moment about the spiritual significance of His ascension. In His ascension, Christ, as our great high priest, He entered into the inner sanctuary and there to present His sacrifice to His Father and begin that high priestly work of intercession. There are so many scripture references here, we'll not take time again to go to them. But Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 9:24 tells us, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." We go back to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is about to die. His soul is about to leave his body. He's about to depart this realm of time into glory. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God for him. Where's the Lord Jesus today? He's appearing in the presence of God for us. This is the public proof near men and women, before all eternity. This is the declaration before heaven, before the hosts of hell, before all of that multitudes of the ages of past, present, and future, that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted when he went into the Holy of Holies to present his offering with his own precious blood. What sweet assurance. Sweet assurance. That sacrifice has been completed and it has been accepted by God. And I want you today, if you're not trusting in it, to put your faith and trust in that sacrifice of Christ and of Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin. Spiritually, the ascension of Christ, of course, was the prelude to the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. And this we will come to tonight. John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus said in John 7, 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What is that rivers of living water? Verse 39, "This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But now that he was glorified, the Holy Ghost would be given." And that's the connection in all of those scripture references. Jesus is glorified. The Holy Spirit has been given and poured out upon the church. The Holy Spirit came down as the Lord Jesus went up. And as the Lord Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down and the church went out. Here's the great symbolism. And I want you to consider that those latter two stages never would have taken place without the former happening. A necessary preliminary to the descent of the Holy Ghost was the ascent of Christ. And what a gift the Holy Ghost has been to the church, in filling, in dwelling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, working faith and repentance in the hearts and lives of countless multitudes, inspiring the pens of the New Testament writers, giving gifts still unto his church today. And this work would not have been completed because Christ had to be glorified before the Holy Spirit was given. But once he ascended and was glorified and seated in his humanity at glory, the Holy Spirit was poured out some 7 days later upon the New Testament church. And of course, at the ascension, the Savior indicated the whereabouts of his heavenly destination. Acts 1 verse 9 tells us again, "And while he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." He's in heaven. Because this cloud is the emblem of the Father's presence. You can read about that in the book of Exodus, chapter 13, 21, chapter 24, 15, chapter 40, verse 34, and so on. The presence of the Father took the Son away up into glory. And of course, the ascension of Christ is the pledge of his return. This same Jesus who ascended is coming back again. He's coming back again. Not a wonderful message. We'll look at that just in a couple of weeks' time. He's coming back again. From the Mount of Olives, where Jesus physically ascended to heaven, we take a future glance to that time in which he's coming back. Those angels who appeared, they were quick in saying to those awestruck disciples, they asked him, why are you standing here? The Lord Jesus, he's coming back again. And the day is hastening on when the Master is going to return. Don't be standing here gazing. Go and do the work. Go and do the ministry. Go and do the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples, they returned to Jerusalem, and there they waited. They were obedient. They didn't go out and start working immediately because Jesus had told them to tarry in Jerusalem, and they waited obediently for the promised coming of the Holy Ghost. We need to wait in prayer. We need to wait for God, the Holy Ghost, to fill us and endue us with the power that is from on high. And then we need to go out and work and labor for him. Brethren and sisters, I want you to realize again today that all our days are time limited. All are time limited. We have an expiry date. And that date is known to God. And as we go back to our homes today, let's leave that date with God, but let's use our opportunities between now and him calling or coming back to work and labor for him. Because far above all is our Savior enthroned, crowned as the Lamb who for sinners atoned, living forever to list to our call. God hath exalted him far, far above all. May we catch a glimpse of him today in all of his great glory. I want to sing a hymn in closing today, Thomas Kelly's great hymn. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adores the mighty victor's brow. We'll just sing four verses of this lovely hymn, and we'll just keep our seats again as we sing. The head that once was crowned with thorns. Just verses 1-4. All please unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father and eternal Lord, we thank thee today for our risen and ascended Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank that he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty Most High. And we thank thee there that he rules and reigns and intercedes for us, his own blood-bought people. Thank you today for the power that's in the risen Christ of God. Look upon us in mercy and in love today, and bless, we pray of thee, our hearts as we leave this building. That's what we desire. even as Jesus blessed those disciples. Lift up, Lord, the light of thy countenance upon us, and bless us today as we part our company. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you.